I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth some 4 or 5 years after he had planted the church in this city. We know that from our previous times in this book, as we've been studying it, that the Corinthians were dealing with a very wicked culture. I want to remind you again that the people that Paul is writing to are people that are first generation Christians. They are people that have only been saved probably for 4 or 5 years. All they have known as they have been growing up, they've been raising their families, they have been participating in immoral worship. All they have known has been wickedness and evil. And now the glorious gospel has changed their lives, and they're now a part of the church. But this church has problems, and it's dealing with great issues that have burdened the Apostle Paul to the point that he is writing and addressing them, as some of the church leaders have come and asked him to do so. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a chapter where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. He deals with marriage in this. He deals with singleness. I believe that his main thrust in all of this is to remind the Corinthian believers that they ought not to idolize the physical sexual relationship. But yet it is a part of life. It is something that God has given to mankind. But it is not, as believers, it must not be our center focus in life. It must not be our main motivation. It must not be our drive. No. He has already said that Jesus Christ and the gospel and the cross must remain forefront. And so we must remember as we look at this text, that is the context in which he is writing. We've looked already at verses 1 through 5, and I just want to remind you that in that passage he is writing to Christian marriages, Christians who husbands and wives who are married. He's reminding them of the importance of the physical union in marriage, how it is exclusive, verse 2, how it's expressive, verse 3, how there's equal authority in verse 4, and it's essential, verse 5. And we've talked about all of those things already. And the sexual union in Christian marriage is all of those things. And just a reminder, it's the sexual union that is the focus there. It's not the roles specifically. And so these important principles that the Apostle Paul is giving to this church, he is giving to them to help them navigate this difficult culture. Why do they need help? Because they're brand new in Christ. They know they need to live differently. They know they need to be making wise choices. But what are those choices? What does it look like to live for Jesus Christ, to be married for Jesus Christ, to be single for Jesus Christ in a world that just cries out, please yourself, satisfy yourself? We'll draw your attention now to verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 6 reads, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, It is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. I want to stop there. I read all of that to give you a further context of what Paul's addressing here. If you go down through that, you will notice that he addresses specific groups of people in here. I believe in verses 1 through 5, as I've already said, Christian husbands and wives, or Christian marriages. In verses 6 and 7, I believe he's addressing the entire Corinthian church, all the believers, verses 6 and 7. Verses 8 and 9, it's very clear, unmarried and widows. Verse 10, those that are married. And verse 12, those that are married to an unbeliever. I believe what we see here are some very important principles, guiding principles for us from the Apostle Paul to a church that is living in a wicked world, and they need guidance and they need help on how to rightly view the sexual relationship, view marriage. I'd like to focus our attention now on verse 6 and a couple of verses following. I want you to notice in verse 6 where Paul says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. When we see that, I don't know about you, but it may cause you to question a little bit of, well, why does he say something like that? Why, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment? Is this of any lesser value? That's a dangerous road to go down, especially when you're dealing with the inspired word of God. I believe that the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that every word is given to him by God. And so in this case, he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he is writing and giving some personal advice. This word permission here in this text, it is a compound word in the original language that means with experiential knowledge. With knowledge. And so if you look at that, you take that word and you look at verse 6, and but I speak this with experiential knowledge and not of commandment. It helps us see and understand that what he is doing is he is sharing a desire of his heart, some advice that he has experienced that has worked out and been beneficial in his life. Why do we say that? Well, look at what he says. What is he saying here? For I would that all men were even as myself. Now, if this was not some just some advice, but if it was actually a command, what would he be saying? He would be saying that I require upon the entire church that you all must be like me. And remember, the context is marriage and singleness, and his state at this point is he is unmarried. And so it's very hard to reconcile, to look at that any other way, but that he is unmarried here. And that he is speaking from his experience and giving this advice, not issuing a decree across the board for the church. For I would, verse 7, that all men were even as I myself. Now, that all men, that is a, there's a generic, it's the word in the ancient language in the Greek, it's means all people. So you would take this to be speaking to all the people here, not just men, that gender. For I would that all people were even as I myself, but every one or every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. So here he is sharing his desire, his advice. I would all, or even as myself. But then he gives this qualification. And this is an important qualification, and I think it's very important for us to listen. And if you're single here today, I want you to listen to this. If you're married today, I want you to listen to this. Because what does he say? He says, every man has his proper gift. That word proper is not in the original. It's his gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. What gift is he talking about here? I mean, it's not clearly designated as far as, he doesn't define what that gift is, so we have to go by context. Well, what are we dealing with in the context? He has just stated, and he will in the following verse, about how he has found it beneficial to live in an unmarried state. But yet in verses 1 through 5, he has just affirmed marriage as an important means to abstaining from sexual immoralities. And so, lest we be confused here about what Paul's saying, let us recognize that he sees both the single unmarried state and the married state both as gifts from God. Why don't you journey back in your mind a little bit, and some of you won't have to journey at all, to think about this time, the time when you were single. I was married in 2003, graduated high school in 96, and so I'm 37, and so been married for 11 and a half years, right? I knew that. 11 and a half years. And so enjoy immense. But I want to tell you something. I enjoy singleness. Now, we in the church, we have a hard time with that sometimes. How do I know that? Well, how often do you see people trying to match mate? Yeah, I see some giggles out there. You know who you are. I've been subject to that before. Some of you have as well. But I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying we have this in our mind, don't we? That people just need to be married. What is that communicating? You know, underlying, what's the underlying communication there that we're saying? Marriage is the ultimate, the pinnacle. That's where you got to be. You understand that? That can be an underlying communication if we push this to extremes. I was saved around the age of 16, and I remember in school, I'm going to be open with you. In school, I had a fascination for females, and I'd like to think they had a fascination for me. But we'll let that go, wherever it might be. But
When I got saved, the Lord did a mighty work in my life where I really had this tenderness and a new understanding of who God was and a purpose for my life. And this inner purpose was beyond this having a relationship.
And I can remember a speaker coming to our church and just really preaching the importance of missions and evangelism and giving your life to serve the Lord. And I remember just my heart was challenged and convicted. And I remember from that time on, I made a commitment to the Lord that I would walk in singleness with great boldness, seeking to serve the Lord and trusting that God would guide and direct me, that someday He would bring me my bride. Now, what did that do in my life? It released me to serve God with all of my energy. That during those years, when I was a single man out away from my parents, college, working, I was able to serve the Lord and do things for the Lord because I was in a state of singleness. God allowed me and gave me the privilege to go on missions trips. There was a camp that was hit by an incredible hurricane down in Belize. I was able to get off from work and travel down there and spend 2 weeks helping clean up this Christian camp. And I was able to make that decision in less than 1 month. I was able to do that because God blessed me with that opportunity. It was a gift. And not only is it a gift to the single individual, but it is a gift to the church. Listen, you individuals, you folks out there that aren't married, you are a special gift to the church. I know the struggle. I was there. I remember the struggle, the tension that you have. You look at your friends and what they're enjoying and doing. But remember what Paul says at the end of verse chapter 6, verse 20. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are God's, dear ones. You're His. You've been bought with a price. Glorify Him. And you can do it now. Now. And you have the incredible opportunity of being able to do it with great freedom. With great freedom. See, I have to be careful here because I don't want it to sound like marriage is a burden. But if you read this text in its all the way through, this entire chapter, you will see how the Apostle Paul brings to bear that singleness you're able to focus clearly on pleasing the Lord. So we have this gift, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Well, singleness and the ability to be single is a gift, then also the state and the ability of marriage, to be married, is also a gift. They are not ranked in any certain order. They are both given equal standing here. In fact, that's exactly Paul's point. Church, you need to understand that life doesn't revolve around the sexual relationship, around that one fleshness, around even pushing, forcing just to be married. Perhaps he might have even in the back of his mind been remembering his days of schooling. Remember, he was a Pharisee. I remember even as a, in their Jewish law, they required that men be married by the age of 20. Because the Jewish people, they look at the Torah and they see the command in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, be fruitful and multiply. They know how that happens through the sexual relationship, and they know that that is sanctioned only for the bonds of marriage, and so you must be married, men, to fulfill that command. And that was what the Jewish tradition taught. Jewish tradition taught, okay? And so, you weren't married by the age of 20. You were apparently living outside of God's divine will and plan. Well, Paul obviously has a different take on that. And I believe we need to hear what God says here. This advice for the unmarried, the single life is good. It is a good and beneficial state in life. I trust that as you look back at your days of singleness, you can highlight and see how God used you. Perhaps you have a son or a daughter who is single, and you as parents have an opportunity to encourage them in their state right now in serving and pleasing the Lord. Marriage is not the end all. It's not the ultimate. It's not the pinnacle of human existence. What is? Serving God. Abiding in Him. Pleasing Him. Do you see how easy it is to get things a little out of order? I gotta tell you, I love being married, and I love my wife, and I love my family. And a few years ago, I was confronted with this challenging statement. Sometimes people can make their family an idol. I was like, there's no way that can happen. Come on. I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to care for my children. Yes, you are. But never to the expense of the glory of God and pleasing Him. No. Do you believe that God gives good gifts? Does He give good gifts? Is he give profitable, beneficial gifts? Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Go to James chapter 1, just to remind you of a couple places here that speak of God's giving good gifts. James chapter 1, verse 17. James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Do you believe God is a giver of good gifts? Matthew chapter 7, very interesting passage where we hear Jesus speaking on this matter. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 9. "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" Huh? Is He a giver of good gifts? Does God know what is good and beneficial for you? For me? He does. He does. And putting into perspective this idea of singleness is, I believe, part of Paul's point here in writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Is because there's probably people in the Corinthian church that were saddened by their state of singleness and being unmarried. Widows. But there were possibly others that were of the belief that you have to be married. We don't see that here. Singleness is a beneficial gift from God, for it grants freedom from additional hardships. I think we would all agree that when we are married, the amount of hardships double, don't they? Because in a marriage, you become one, right? But now there are double the amount of emotions, personality, physical difficulties. Then you have children. And I want you to understand, I am not downgrading marriage. I am not degrading having children. But Paul, look at verse 28 in this chapter 7, verse 28, 1 Corinthians. Look at what he says. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, look at this statement. Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. He's not going to divulge all that trouble means, but he admits this fact that with marriage will come some additional troubles. When we're contemplating and running after marriage as a single individual, we don't think about that, do we? We don't. But those of you that are married, if you're honest, are there additional hardships and challenges in being married? Yes, there are. And don't look at your wife. So singleness is a beneficial gift from God, for it grants freedom from additional hardships. Secondly, singleness is a beneficial gift from God, for it grants freedom from additional anxiety. Look at verse 32 of this passage. But I would have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Notice there in verse 32, the beginning, I would have you without carefulness. That word carefulness is literally means without anxiety, without worry. And I know we're not supposed to be worrywarts. But there are additional anxieties that we face. And Paul admits that here in verse 32. Singleness is also a beneficial gift from God, for it grants the freedom to please the Lord without added responsibilities. Look at verses 32 and following. But I would have you without carefulness. There's anxieties. Then look at these responsibilities. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, and how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. These are tough words, and I'm glad they're the words of the Apostle Paul, of the Lord, and not of me. I don't like, I have a difficult time looking at marriage as a distraction and added responsibilities and added hardships and added anxieties. Because, listen, marriage is good. It is good. But the reality of the truth, in Apostle Paul's mind, he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry was the gospel. And what is he trying to do to the church? For us, your ministry is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world might know the gospel. And you can do it in the sphere of a single life, unmarried. You can do it in the sphere of being married. This word distraction in the verse, end of verse 35, literally means no, without distraction. It's the root word, the same word that you find in Luke 10, where Mary and Martha, and Jesus comes, and Mary kneels at his feet, and the text says that Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was distracted by much serving. And we know that the Lord Jesus, how he responded to that. Mary has chosen a better thing. So singleness is a beneficial gift from God, for it grants freedom from additional hardships, grants freedom from additional anxiety, and grants freedom to please the Lord without added responsibilities. So singleness, have you ever thought about the different men and women in the Bible that were single and how God used them? Oh, God certainly used many, many, many married people too. Possibly Elijah and Elisha. I don't know if they were married or not. It's not real clear. Daniel, John the Baptist, Jesus. How about Anna, the prophetess? She was a widow. She was a widow. For many, many years serving in the temple. She's an honored woman in the Bible. Possibly Dorcas and Lydia. She's not sure if they were married or not, but man, and you read those texts in Acts 9 and Acts 16, these women were respected and honored individuals, and they were serving people and serving God. And then you have the Apostle Paul, who very clearly from this text is unmarried. Well, I trust that our perspective has been enlarged this morning. That we will understand the precious gift of singleness and the precious gift of marriage in new light. I trust that we as a church will be an encouragement to the singles in our midst. That we will equip them to serve the Lord. That we will encourage them to serve the Lord. It is easy for us, and this is a caution. We can make the assumption that single people have all the time in the world. Let's remember, they are busy too with lives. Don't look down upon them if they're not serving like you think they are, like you think they should be. But you encourage them. And you help them in that precious state that they are in. Lord, thank you for your church and thank you for this opportunity to look into the scriptures. I am humbled as I stand here and consider the last minutes, and I'm amazed at your word. I want to thank you for speaking to us today. May you be honored and glorified in the lives of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.